pray with Landy, Jeremy, to handle people for the sick. You know, sometimes it gets kind of discouraging.
Oh, you're welcome. All right. The notes I handed out, because we're going to be looking at the resurrection of the dead, there's some scriptures in there dealing with the only begotten Son of God. He's begotten from the dead. There's some terminology there. And if you've ever talked to people from a particular group that come around and talk to people, they try and portray the verses begotten as, you know, God made his son. And they use scriptures, they twist scriptures, and sometimes you can go, well, I don't know, because the way they twist it, but actually, when you see the... I think it's four Greek words that I have here. Three. Three Greek words. I think you will see how it all fits in. And it's not that difficult. But just so that we get this perspective clear, so when we're looking at resurrection, talking about the begotten, it'll help clarify that, as well as give you some ammunition for talking to the people that might come to your door. All right, I have on the notes, there are different organizations today who would try to confuse Christians about the divinity of Christ. They bring up scriptures to try and show that Jesus was created and was not eternal. And it's crucial for us as Christians to have an understanding in this area. It's really not difficult, though people try to make it seem that way. Let the scriptures define the words and their use. The first word, Greek word, is monogenes, however you pronounce it. Strong's number 3439. Single of its kind, only, being the only one of the same kind or class, unique, only. Those definitions are all from a variety of dictionaries. And now here are scriptures that use that particular word. Luke 9:38, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, for he is my only child. Unique or only one. Now it's the same word in the next scripture, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the same Greek word as only child. So when they like to take this verse and try and twist it, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the only one of his kind. That's what it's talking about. Not that he was created, not that he was made. He's the only one like that. He's the only Son of God. John 1:18. My bullet there says, this does not indicate that he's created. It says that we beheld the glory of the unique one of the Father, the glory of the only one of his kind, who in verse 1 of this chapter is said to be God. The word begotten does not mean that this was his origin. He's the unique one. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. See, and they will say God begot him. To them, begotten means that he was birthed or created, made at a particular time. And it's not true. The unique Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. his only one, his unique one, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John 3:18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, the unique one. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, I've got a question to ask you. Did Abraham have any other sons?
Yes, he did.
But Isaac was his unique one. See how that word fits in all those categories, the unique Son of God. It's talking about his uniqueness. And Isaac was unique. He was the one given by promise. In 1 John 4:9, it says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Right, it becomes pretty clear that the use in these scriptures is not God creating his son. It's speaking of the uniqueness of his only son. Now, the next word, geneo, Strong's number 1080, become the parent of, beget, to give birth, to bear, to cause something to happen, bring forth, produce, cause. Figuratively of various kinds of production. Now let's look at these verses using this word. John 3, verses 3 and 4. Jesus answered, said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" It's talking about being brought forth into this world, a natural birth. And John 3:7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." That there has to be a natural birth, there has to be a spiritual birth. And this word is used in many scriptures regarding natural birth. And that would be the type of thing that those who oppose Christ's divinity would try and twist this word into, that he's just this, it's talking about a natural birth. Now, Acts 13, let's turn over there. I'll go back to verse 22. When he had removed him, he raised up it unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think you that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, this day have I begotten thee.' And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he says also in another psalm, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now on the notes. We got to pay careful attention to context. God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior of the seed of David, which is Jesus. He was crucified. God raised him from the dead. Because of this, they said, we declare glad tidings, how the promise made to the fathers, God's fulfilled. As it's written, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Verse 34 is taken from Isaiah 55:3. I will give you the sure mercies of David. And God said this because he raised Jesus from the dead and he would no more face corruption. Verse 35 is taken from Psalm 16:10, which is considered a messianic psalm. This was quoted in Acts 2:24 through 27 relating to Jesus, even as in this portion of Scripture. Now let's look at two other verses to consider in with this. First one is Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. They will take this one and twist it, taking it out of context. Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Now the question is, was Jesus begotten at his resurrection? In the sense that our opponents would try to twist. And we need to look at a third word in order to clarify Acts 13, and then we'll look at a summary. Next Greek word, prototokos. Strong's number 4416, the firstborn, pertaining to existing prior to something else, existing first, existing before, superior to, above all, expressing his priority to and preeminence over creation. In Luke 2:7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there's no room for them at the inn. Just used just as it's written. It was her firstborn son. In Romans 8:29, it says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Does that mean he was the first one born? It's not talking about birth, but being the first one, the preeminent one. The brethren are to be conformed to his image, for he's a superior one. And you'll see it's used also in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And I know they use this one because I've talked to them. And we've gone round and round. I usually say, okay, let's keep reading the next couple verses. But the context of this verse is clarified. Turn to Colossians, first chapter. Verse 16 says, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. So did he create himself? See, the word up there meant existing first. Well, he existed first and then all things were made by him. And though it says firstborn of every creature, because he's existing, and in the context it shows him to be the origin of every creature because he existed before. And then I like taking him all the way down to verse 18, because then it talks about he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, he's the first one from the dead. Death having no hold on him now or forever. That in all things he would have preeminence because he's existed before. He's got priority, but in this particular case here, the context shows that he is the first one from the dead. He's ahead of the rest of us. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He's the first to rise from the dead, death having no hold on him now or forevermore. He's the one who has preeminence in all things. Hebrews 1:5-6, and they use this one. "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'You are my son, this day have I begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son'? Again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" We've already seen from Colossians 1:15-18, actually, that he is the origin of all created things, so that this verse cannot be speaking of him being the first one born or created. I lean toward the same usage as in Romans 8:29, the first one, he's the preeminent one, and that's why God wants us to be conformed to his image. Now, to summarize it, kind of tie it all together, we've seen that Jesus is unique Son of the Father. He's one of a kind. Nowhere in the use of this word, when speaking of Jesus, does it indicate that God created him. The one word that really speaks about a natural birth is primarily used about Jesus and the resurrection. It's not speaking about Jesus being born or created. Acts 13:22-37, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you," speaks of the resurrection. Jesus was the Son of God from eternity, who humbled himself and became a man. And 1 Corinthians 15:21 says that since death came by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, by the resurrection, glorified the humanity received from the Father. In Romans 1:4, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. It was just showing forth, declaring that, yes, this is the Son of God, and he has power, he's overcome death, took that human body that he lived in, and he was able to overcome because he was sinless. The use of the word firstborn when relating to Jesus, other than Mary having her first child, has to deal with his preeminence or being the first one to rise from the dead. Our conclusion can only be that God gave his only son, his unique son, the firstborn or origin of all creation, to become flesh, die in our place, become the firstborn from the dead, and have the Father proclaim at the resurrection, "You're my son, this day have I begotten you," from the dead. Nowhere is there any hint of Jesus being a created being or less than what the scriptures call him. John 1:1 talks about the Word was with God and the Word was God. Hebrews 1:8 talks about under the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever." And 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh," etc. The word begotten does not mean he was created. Never, ever. And you will find that they will try and twist you and turn you around in circles. But if you're even vaguely familiar with these verses here, you'll be able to say, no way. And good thing to do is always look at the surrounding context. Colossians 1 is a very good one because they'll use verse 15 on you, but they don't like to read on down to verse 18. What they're trying to do is just get your head spinning a little bit to where you can't answer them, and then they try and show their superiority. And then if you get befuddled, it's harder to think. And so this is just kind of help you to see that. And we're going to be looking at the resurrection, so I just kind of wanted to help clarify that in case people here have run into some of our neighbors. Well, they are. I mean, they're all around. And they're not the only group that I know you're thinking of a particular group, but all the groups that try to knock out the divinity of Jesus, yeah, try and find anything they can to slam you with. Are there any questions on...
Now, when you're talking about him being firstborn of those risen from the dead, you're talking more along the lines of he's the first person to be risen from the dead who stayed alive, right? Okay, that's... Because I know that, I mean, there's been people who have been risen from the dead before him, but not permanently.
Right. Okay. He overcame death. Okay. Yeah, the other one still succumbed to it. And he had to be the first one to do so. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Lazarus died again.
Yep. And the people that came up out of the graves at his resurrection died again. That had to be weird.
Imagine dying twice. Here we go again. Getting there, done that.
Part of it would have been weird because if you know Uncle George is dead and buried, and he's one of the ones that raises up after Christ raises up and he comes back in the city, it's like, what is happening? So that there had to be quite a bit of a shock that was going on besides Jesus himself raising from the dead.